Okay, we have a PowerPoint to go with this, but it's not pretty pictures, it's just the Bible verses. I'm going to be mostly speaking from Ephesians. If you want to follow in a Bible on your lap or on your phone. You know, the time was used to tell people how to find Ephesians in the New Testament. You know, so you can remember you've got Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, call it AEIO. You don't need to do that anymore because people just put it up on their phone, but I still think it's good to be able to know how to find it. Okay, so our inheritance story. And I'm starting off, although I said Ephesians, but I'm starting off this verse from 1 Peter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. That's our inheritance story. For some time now, this folder from Fraser and Fraser has been sitting in my filing system, as I laughably call it, the heap of stuff by the side of the bed, waiting to be used in a talk like this. You might have heard of Fraser and Fraser, but if you haven't, they are genealogists and international probate researchers. Or there was a program on television called Air Chasers. I said, yeah, some of you have heard of that. Okay, well, Fraser and Fraser apparently featured in that, although I'd never heard of them. But about a year ago, I got a phone call from this company. I was just going out of the door. The landline rang. Nowadays, it's a landline. It's usually a scam call, isn't it? And here was somebody telling me that I might be able to hear something to my advantage. So I thought, yeah. But far from asking for my bank details, they were full of details that they already knew about me, my family, and they thought, but they were super cautious about this. They thought I might be a cousin of someone in Australia who had recently died without leaving a will. He'd never married, he had no children, he'd been an only child, so they were looking for cousins. First I'd heard of a cousin in Australia. But the names fitted, the dates fitted, and my mother's family did have an Australian connection. I thought, well, okay, send me the paperwork, and off I went to meet my friends. But I cannot say that I thought no more about it. I was intrigued. And my friends were intrigued. When I explained, you know, I was late because I'd had this phone call. Yeah, they were hanging on my every word. Did this cousin in Australia leave a lot of money? You know, we didn't know. None of us knew the first thing about this mystery cousin from Australia, not even his name at that stage, let alone how much money or property he might have left behind. But we were still riveted. I rang my brother that evening, and he too had had a call from Fraser and Fraser. And over the next few weeks, my brother filled in the paperwork. He's much better at that sort of thing than I am. And the company pursued their research, and you know, we speculated about the possibilities. I learned that the deceased was a chap called Len McKendry, and he was quite well known in Australia. He was a football coach. So, you know, I Googled him and I looked at the photographs. Is there any kind of family resemblance? And to put you all out of your suspense, no. He turned out not to be a long-lost cousin after all. His mother was called Margaret McKendry, and I did have an aunt of that name and about the same age. And fun fact, she was born in Australia. But it wasn't the same Margaret McKendry. So I did not inherit, you know, half of Queensland or nine and sixpence or a stamp collection or, you know, however much of an estate Len McKendry left behind. But what I learned from this experience is everyone loves an inheritance story. Even if it turns out not to be an inheritance, after all, everyone wants to know all the details. If you have something in your home that you inherited, You know, it's a ring or a piece of furniture or a picture, anything at all. If somebody visiting you comments on that thing, you can't resist telling them the story of it being inherited. And they probably can't resist it either. Only think how many folk tales, fairy tales, novels, plays, TV dramas have been written over the centuries about inheritance. Hamlet, King Lear, Merchant of Venice, Little Dorrit, Oliver Twist, Great Expectations. Did you spot Great Expectation in that biblical quotation up there? Bleak House, Pride and Prejudice, Sense and Sensibility. Yeah, I'm not going to list all of them. They've all got inheritance as an important theme. And countless 20th century and 21st century murder mysteries, surely all the Agatha Christies and the like, deal with who stood to gain by a person's death. Did they make a will? Have we got the will? Has the will been altered? Who benefits? See, there's a reason why Shakespeare and Austen and Dickens and Agatha Christie and the rest knew they were onto a winner here. They know essentially it's human nature to be fascinated by inheritance stories. So let us think about our inheritance story. Peter tells us we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the range of change and decay. Have you got that? Nothing is going to spoil this inheritance. It's 100% secure. Nobody's going to steal it. And it's not going to suffer water damage or be destroyed in a fire or get woodworm or mildew or moss. It's perfect and it's going to stay perfect. What do we inherit? Only the whole kingdom of God, that's all. Jesus spelled it out to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And it's quite stunning, really, isn't it? And it seems to me that in Christian circles nowadays, we don't often think much about our inheritance. We tend to focus on the here and now, and it's good to focus on the here and now, but the early Christians thought about their inheritance a lot, and they rejoiced in it, and they told other people about it. Right. Here we are in Ephesians, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. And it may seem obvious to us, but it must have hit those first listeners in Ephesus like a thunderbolt. In our fallen human world, it's pretty rare, let's face it, for any kind of inheritance to be shared equally. I've said every family has its own inheritance stories, and some of them are very distressing stories, where somebody felt cheated out of an inheritance, or where the terms of a will began a family feud and brothers and sisters haven't spoken to each other for 20 years because of the terms, or whatever. You know, there are some very sad human stories out there. But God has no favourites. When God chose Abraham 4,000 years ago, he spelled it out, "I will bless you and make you famous and you will be a blessing to others. I didn't remember to put that one on the PowerPoint. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you." It was always going to be the inheritance would come through Abraham to all the families of the earth. God has no favourites. The people who sit in the front row in church don't get to inherit more than the people sitting in the back row. The people who come up to the microphone don't get a bigger share of God's kingdom than the people who serve the tea and coffee, or the people, you know, who just come in and sit and chill, We are all going to get an equal share. So our inheritance is priceless, it's perfect, it's indestructible, and it's ours in Christ Jesus. And what could be better than that? And just in case there's any doubt in anyone's mind, Paul goes over the legal stuff at the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, a modern translation, which I've used, says adopt us into his own family, but I want to stress here that Paul used a particular legal term, huiothesia, which means adopted as a son. And that matters here because he's talking about inheritance rights. And we all know, don't we, that in our legal system, in pretty much every legal system in the world, there are certain inheritance rights that go with being a son. I mentioned Pride and Prejudice in my early part of this talk, and you know, most people are familiar with the idea that the Bennets have five daughters, and that's a problem for them because their property is entailed and has to go to a male heir. So none of those daughters is going to get a share in what their father leaves behind. It's all going to go to some unknown male cousin just because he happened to be born male. And we all live in a constitutional monarchy. We grew up knowing that when the Queen died, Charles would become king. Didn't have to do anything to deserve it. He had that inheritance right from birth. And we know that Queen Elizabeth II only got to be queen because she didn't have any brothers. If she'd had a brother, he would have been king. Imagine, if you will, the congregation at Ephesus listening to that for the first time. A mixed congregation where some would be slaves with no inheritance rights, some would be women with no inheritance rights, some would have been illegitimate children with no inheritance right. And Paul is telling them that they are adopted into God's family as sons. When they heard that word, huiothesia, their jaws must have dropped. Who, me? I get the same inheritance rights as the Son of God? Yeah, in inheritance terms, I'm a son of God. And nobody but nobody has a better inheritance right than I have to the kingdom of God. How do we know? Well, a bit more legal terminology from Paul, a little bit further on in Ephesians 1, 13. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. Now, in this church, we get pretty excited by the Holy Spirit, right? You know, we worship in the power of the Spirit. We use the gifts of the Spirit. We encourage prayer and prophecy in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just amazing. We know that. But on top of all that, the Spirit is something else. When God gave you the Holy Spirit, he was giving you a guarantee. Again, a legal term here, a Greek word, arabon, a deposit or a down payment. When God gave you the Holy Spirit, that was your guarantee that you are adopted as a son with full inheritance rights. It is signed and sealed and nothing is going to interfere with it. So I started off telling you a little inheritance story from my mum's family. On my dad's side, my grandparents had four children, but my dad always thought of himself as one of five because my grandparents also brought up one of my grandmother's nephews, Tom. His own mother was a chronic invalid and unable to look after him. Anyway, my dad and his brother and sisters all got married and moved away, and it was Tom who stayed home and lived with my grandparents in their old age and increasingly looked after them. So it was obvious, wasn't it, that when my grandparents died, Tom should inherit the house. Except legally, it wasn't that straightforward because Tom had never been legally adopted as a son. And my grandfather certainly intended Tom to have the house and left a will to that effect, but it could very easily have been contested. With four children of the marriage. So my father was advised to sign a legal document to confirm that he was happy with the terms of the will. And he didn't really see any need for it. My dad said, surely everybody, you know, will understand that it'll be fine. And my mother said, I think you ought to sign it because you're the eldest son. And if you sign it, nobody can argue with that. Well, in our Christian family, when it's a case of inheriting what God wants us to have, the eldest son is Jesus. So let me put a question to you. Do you think Jesus wants us to be heirs of his Father's kingdom? Yes! Yes, of course he does! And no one can argue with that. If you are a Christian, then what Jesus is saying to you is, you are my family, and that's the way I want it. I want you to inherit everything the Father wants to give you. And if you are not a Christian, then what Jesus is saying to you is, I want you in my family. I really do. God the Father wants to adopt you as his son, and nobody would be happier about that than I am. Your phone is very, very unlikely to ring tomorrow with the news that your long-lost cousin in Australia has died and left you all his worldly goods. That's a bit of a fantasy, isn't it? But what is for certain is that your Father in heaven has adopted you into his family, and you have an inheritance beyond our wildest imaginings. Amen. Amen. Amen.